Very nice to see the Coffles back here today. Doesn't even have much of a tan. Turn, please, to the book of Ephesians. And you can just leave your Bible open there because we'll be looking at various verses throughout the book. I have two responsibilities this morning. One is to review the book of Ephesians and encourage ourselves in terms of what the Lord says there. And the second is to lay the groundwork for George Idema and the message he's going to give next week in regard to what we're calling 30 years later. I hate to think of 30 years later. I don't think I'll be around somehow. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesus was a chief city in the Roman province of Asia. It was an important city and a prosperous city. It was the center, basically the center of the worship of the goddess Diana, who was set up, I must say, in a splendid temple, and even today the temple of Diana in Ephesus is looked upon as one of the seven wonders of the world. So it was a great populous worship system that was there, but there also was a large Jewish group of people who many of them had moved down from Rome simply because the emperor of Rome had said that all Jews had to leave Rome. So there were these two groups of people. There were the Gentiles, virtually 100% worshipers of Diana and very protective of her and her temple and all the rest of it. And then there was the Jewish population as well. They had their own synagogues. They got together for worship. The two groups were separated in all kinds of different ways. The Jews considered the Gentile people in Ephesus as godless and idolaters. And I won't say what the Gentiles thought of the Jews in this building. So they were separated, really. There was antagonism, and there was a sense of just absolute being appalled. My light keeps going off and on. Don't let it worry you. So what happened basically, and what the apostle is trying to bring forward in the book of Ephesians is that the hatred and separation between the Jews and Gentiles, although it was something very, very obvious and generally what happens between two groups like this, antagonism. And so he's bringing forward a formula here that will solve the problem. And that's something that we want to particularly talk about. In thinking of that, I've picked out five words in the book of Ephesians, which gives us some sense of where the work of Paul brought people to. You see, he came to Ephesus on the special mission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he was there, day after day after day, first of all in the synagogue, but the Jews didn't like Paul very well either, and so he had to move into a school. And he spent 3 years there preaching the gospel to the people of Ephesus. And of course we know, or we should know, what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news, that's what it means, the good news that God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, was buried and resurrected, and who began a gathering together of a whole different group of people. Oh, they were Jews and they were Gentiles who heard this message that God had given eternal salvation through Christ to anyone who would trust him. And so, out of the Jews and out of the Gentiles, individuals believed Paul's message and accepted Christ as their own personal Savior. And so, in a very real sense, it was a start of something new. Stott, in a book that he's written on the book of Ephesians, said it was a new beginning. It was a new society, a new society. And Paul is emphasizing here how important it is for that new society to get along together. So we have five words that we're going to look at. These are the things that the Christians came to understand and know. The first word we want to think about is love. Love. Love is a very important thing in the book of Ephesians. And we'll just read in chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. But because of God's love. God's love was the reason Jesus went to the cross. God's love was the reason Paul came along to Ephesus and began to preach the gospel. God's love was what drew many of the Gentile idolaters and many of the Jews to trust Christ as their own personal Savior. And love is a very important thing in the book of Ephesians. So God is rich in mercy, he says. The believers, Jews and Gentiles, became able to understand that this antagonism and this hatred between the two groups of people certainly had to stop from those who were trusting Christ as their Savior. And so we had two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, at odds with each other, but a third group, the believers in the Lord Jesus, fellowshipping, enjoying one another's company, coming to understand that if God loved them, then they needed to love each other. And so it's a totally new program. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce says in his book on Ephesians, the church is a masterpiece of reconciliation. And if we can visualize it now, antagonism between the non-Christian Greeks and Romans and Jews, and the harmony between the Jews and Gentiles who had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, the cross work of Christ was not only to bring lost sinners to God, but it was to bring the people who trusted Christ together, to allow them to live harmoniously, to love each other. And of course, it was very easy for Paul to say, you know, God sent his son because he loved you. You get along because now you need to love each other. And of course, that's the same situation that exists today. As we meet together, we have a fellowship and a respect for each other. And then he goes on to say, we need to bury with each other in love, and we need to live a life of love. You know, that's such a nice little phrase, live a life of love. Now, I know that in the church there's often antagonism of one kind or another, but it's not because God hasn't given us the ability to love. It's simply because we haven't learned how to use that ability together. And it's a whole new ball game, so to speak, as far as people is concerned. So love is the first thing that is given to the Ephesians, and it's a precious gift. The second word is unity. Unity. City of Ephesus knew nothing about unity until Paul came and started speaking to them about the Lord Jesus. And this is what he says. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort, and notice this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, God in Christ created the unity. So, whether the person was a Gentile or a Jew, when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, they were children of God. They came into his family. There was a unity there. And you notice what it says? It says, keep the unity of the Spirit. You see, God gave it. God gave it. God made it possible, and it was their job and our job to keep it, and to keep it by a certain kind of attitude towards one another in a special way. So the call for peace is emphasized here, and there was peace between the Jews and the Gentile believers. In Ephesians 2:14 it says this, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has destroyed the barriers, the dividing wall of hostility. In other words, since the members of the church are both Jews and Gentiles by nature, those distinctions no longer apply. And there really is a development of a new group, a third group of people. 2 Corinthians 10:32 tells us this. It says, "Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God." You see? In writing Corinthians, the Apostle Paul makes this distinction. He says there are Jews, and there are Greeks, and there's the church of God, made up of Jews and Greeks who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, or made up with Ukrainians and British or Chinese and Japanese or whatever. Those things no longer count. What counts is the fact that these people who trust Jesus Christ are Christians, children of God, and different. So the first word is love, the second word is unity, and the third word is hope. These are wonderful words. And having them in a real way is a wonderful thing too. So hope is the next one. Ephesians 1:18. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." So there is love that draws people together in Christ. There is unity, which allows for a continuation of a relationship. And then there is hope, the anticipation of what's ahead for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope. Hope is a really nice word. You know, sometimes as a person gets older, as some of us are, hope is a very tenuous thing, because we hardly know what's going to happen next in terms of our physical condition and the world and all of the rest of it. We oughtn't to do that, but we do. Hope is the third wonderful thing that Christ gives to people and gives to us. And of course, the hope is related to the anticipation of the future. You know, Christians don't have to worry about the future, really. I know we do. Because the future for a believer can be summed up in one word: glory. Glory. And the Bible makes it very clear that when our lives are over, glory. Glory is our hope and our future. And then he says this: "There is one body." Now he's talking about the Jews and Gentiles who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. There's one body, and it's called the Church of Jesus Christ. He said, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope, to one hope when you were called." One hope. And again, we need to keep that in our minds, like love and unity and hope. And the fourth thing is the indwelling of the Spirit. And this is a beauty, this is. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this: "If you love me," well, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Lord Jesus is talking in the Gospels about his going away. And he says this, and I often think that this is perhaps the hardest thing for the disciples ever to have understood. what Jesus said. He said to them, "It is for your good that I'm going away." Now, think of the disciples who are so dependent on the Lord Jesus and who have come to love him and so on, and he says, "It's for your good that I'm going away." Fortunately, none of them said, "Are you kidding?" And the reason he said that was because he was going to tell them that he was going to give them the promise of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world does not know him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans," he says. "I'm going to come to you in that." So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, today you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who's the third person of the divine Trinity, and who's the power behind the various things that have happened since creation. It's a wonderful thing. We have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. He's there to teach us, to prompt us, to give us power. Tremendous, tremendous gift. And of course, because each of us, like in our natural birth, each of us came from different parents, and we have different sorts of traits and so on because of that. But we have, if we're members of Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit. And all of these other things can be, if we allow the Spirit to work, be irrelevant. And then the fourth, and this is weird really, is armor. Frank talked about this last week. Comes at the end of the book, and the apostle says this in chapter 6, verse 5, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes." We haven't said anything about the devil, but Paul doesn't leave him out, because Paul knows who the devil is by experience. Last week, Frank talked about this, and he told us that, and he had some illustrations of various things from his own army life, and he told us that the armor that God gives us as Christians, outlined in Ephesians chapter 6, is full protection. Not only the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and so on, but it is the capability to pray. The capability to pray. In the story of Pilgrim's Progress, he comes down into the Valley of Humiliation and he meets Apollyon, who's the devil, of course. And the Apollyon starts giving him a hard time, and Christian has a shield and he has a sword, and Apollyon knocks him out of his hand. And all of a sudden, Christian is praying, and that's the end of the devil. And it's a marvelous kind of illustration. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you should get busy and do it. So what do we have here? We have love, unity, hope, the indwelling Spirit, and the armor of God to protect us against Satan. Paul met satanic opposition, as I said, again and again. and by God's grace stood his ground. And he wants this for the Ephesians. He realizes that the Ephesian church is vulnerable. And he wants them to be prepared for what's coming. Now, almost immediately, after 3 years went by, Paul left, and he was heading off to Jerusalem. And I suppose they all said goodbye, and they may have come out to the dock. In the olden days, when somebody was going, we'd go out to the railroad station and sort of say goodbye to them. And now, of course, people fly, and it's too far to the airport. And so he's gone. He's been there 3 years. He's gone. Everybody had said hello, goodbye, and all that stuff. And then it seems to me that as Paul is moving out in the ship, he begins to be concerned. How are these people going to handle the devil? You know, when I thought of all these things that I've told you that they had, these people were very rich in spiritual gifts, in spiritual power. And you know, in the normal everyday world, riches attract thieves. Riches attract thieves. And Paul said to himself, I think I have to go and have another talk with these people. And so though he had left and said goodbye and all that, he gets off the boat at a little island called Miletus off the shore, and he sends for the elders of the church. I've got to talk to them once more about the devil. And so we want to turn back to the book of Acts. You know, of course, that Acts is a book of general history written by Luke, and it includes a lot of the things that are talked about in the epistles. So it's Acts chapter 20. And let's just read what it says. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served you. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. And I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, listen to this. And now I'm compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me. But he said, you men are seeing me for the last time. Very quickly, what happened was he went to Jerusalem. He gets arrested, and he gets sent to Rome, and very shortly after that, he's executed by the Roman government. So that was true. He's not going to see them again. Now these Christians are young in the faith. They're young in the faith. These elders hadn't even heard of Jesus Christ 3 years ago. And now they've got that responsibility to shepherd the flock. And so Paul has come back and he's going to give them instructions. And this is what he says. He says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And this is a crunch of it here. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood." I know, he says, I know from experience that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day with tears. So what's he saying? He's saying, okay, you elders have a responsibility to care for God's sheep. And as sure as I'm here talking to you, he says, you're going to have wolves come into your church. Oh, they won't look like wolves. They'll look like sheep. And they won't be cursing and swearing. They'll be nice as pie. But they'll be telling you the wrong thing. They'll be contradicting what I've told you. They'll be saying things against the Lord Jesus and against the church. And they'll be offering you a grander situation than you already got. And then sadly, he says, some of you men who are elders in this church are going to turn into wolves. Why? Well, not because it's more exciting, but the possibility is that they will gain something. You see, when the church had so many riches of God's gifts given to them, they become vulnerable. Riches create vulnerability. You think that's not true. We have a fellow called Mr. Katz here in Edmonton who owns the Oilers and Rosedale Seniors Places and the medicine shop and who knows what else. And he built a big house across the river from Horlick Park. And I read in the paper that as he moved into that place, he hired full-time security guards. Why? Because he was rich. Not, and therefore could afford it, but because he understood that his wife and family were vulnerable to perhaps being kidnapped or whatever. And that's what riches does. Poor people are hardly ever robbed. Because what would a person do it for? Except maybe fun. So the Ephesians Christians were rich in spiritual blessings, and Paul knew that the devil was not going to take that sitting down. And it's it's what happens. It's what happens in churches. And it's always, you see, it wasn't that Paul didn't trust the Christians. He didn't trust the devil, which was, of course, a good idea. A good idea. We've had that happen here, where all of a sudden somebody will turn up and they'll get up. For example, we had a person here years ago who stood up at the Lord's Supper, because that's possible. And he said, you know, this whole doctrine that churches believe about having eternal security is not true. He had more gall than you could shake a stick at to do it, but he did it. And of course, the elders had to deal with that, because what he was saying wasn't true. But it's the beginning, it's the thin edge of the wedge. Who knows what he would have done had he been allowed to stay. So these things happen, and we can be facing that as well. You know, when I was thinking about all of this, I'm just about through, by the way, thinking about all of this, I was thinking, you know, Bethel is not unsimilar to the church at Ephesus. Was mixed. Those churches were mixed racially. And when that thought came into my head, a children's chorus came into my head. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. And many of us have different backgrounds, and different heritages and so on, but we are here together. That's what Paul's point was, that as people come to know Christ, the antagonism of race and language and all the rest of it goes out the window, or should, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether a person is pink or purple. That has nothing to do with it. Whether you were born in Canada or Timbuktu. Nothing to do with it at all. Because the sacrifice of Christ, as we trust Him as our Savior, loads us down with wonderful gifts that allow us to love each other, to get along. And those gifts are love and unity and hope and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the armor of God. But you know, Satan creeps into places like this. We're rich. Spiritually. And the devil doesn't like it a bit. But you know, and I'm going to read a verse or two from the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5. He had this in his mind too. And this is what he says. And you can hear echo of Paul here. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same suffering. So Paul warns the Ephesians about Satan. Peter warns the people that he's talking to here about Satan. You know, Peter met Satan personally, in a sense. Because when Jesus was crucified, or the trialed, Peter said to people, to some women that asked him, that he didn't know Jesus. That he didn't know Jesus. And I've got a feeling that when Peter wrote this, there were tears of shame in his eyes that he had fallen for Satan's trap. And so he says to them, don't fall for Satan. He's our enemy. And that's true now. So that's Ephesians, a wonderful book. And there's all kinds of other blessings here. They're rich. We are rich. Our enemy doesn't like it. And so we need to be together. We need to understand the reality of being a Christian and enjoy it. And enjoy it. Because God has blessed us beyond what we could possibly imagine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and care and watchfulness over us in so many ways. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to die on the cross. And we thank you for letting us know about him. And we thank you, Father, for each person here who has trusted him as Savior. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have God as our Father, to have these wonderful blessings of knowing what love is and unity and all these things. And we pray that we might know more and more about it. Bless our elders here at Bethel. We know that they have a task that's terribly difficult, and they need our prayers. And Father, we ask that you would just draw us together in love and cause us to be daily thankful that Christ has saved us, that our hope is in heaven. But Father, we just thank you for each individual Christian here and what they mean to each of us. Just bless us and give us a sense of your presence, for Jesus' sake. Amen.